It is a pleasure to be back here with you. I have fond memories of this area down here in Woodbury. I've always enjoyed coming to this place, this area, and preaching the gospel. Good to see so many of you. Hope that you will try to come every service. I was in a meeting a couple of weeks ago down in Ashland City, and I told them, I said, I'm going to make you a promise. Lord willing, I'm going to be here every night. And I hope, Lord willing, that you'll make yourself that promise that you'll be here every night. But I'm going to make you a second promise. And the second promise is that I'm going to preach the gospel and preach the truth in love. And so I hope that you will invite someone to come. If you could do that on, especially invite someone on Monday night and Tuesday night, we'd be delighted. Because the lessons are designed toward trying to teach the gospel to those that are lost. We do have just a couple. My wife Becky is with us. She's written a couple of ladies' books that if some of you ladies would be interested in. She has written one, Sister, I Need You. These and Bible A's for Ladies. These are designed to for ladies' classes or devotions or gifts, whatever. If you'd like to have one of those, you can see her, and we brought several with us. I brought some tracts that I've written and DVDs and some debates that I've had that we'd be glad to give those to you. It has been my observation in the Lord's church that some folks are just not happy in serving the Lord. I don't know if you know or not, but if you ever keep up with pro football, baseball, college baseball, folks, basketball, they're transferring, they're not happy with this team, they go to another team, they're wanting more money, and they're wanting something where they can get better benefits. Well, friends, I'm telling you, that has developed in the Lord's church in the last several years. Folks are just not happy anymore serving the Lord like they should. There was a survey done by George Barna, and it said that 28% of Americans are happy. 28%. What about the rest? Well, I'm here today to try to convince you that if you really want to be happy, that you've got to go to the right source, you've got to understand what life is all about, and we've got to locate where those blessings are found. I believe it's very scriptural as we're on this journey and trying to find our way to happiness. I think it's very, very, very biblical, because Peter said in 1 Peter 3, he says, for he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips speak no guile. He says, we are to eschew evil and to seek peace and ensue it. And then he says in verse number 12, but the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, his ears are open to their prayers, but his face is against those that do evil. What I want to do, I want to take that verse in 1 Peter 3 and verse 10, he that would love life. I believe God intended for us to love life. I don't believe that life is just supposed to be a life of survival. I believe it's supposed to be a life of thriving. And a lot of people in this life, even in the Lord's church, sometimes they just say, how are you doing? Well, I'm just getting by. I'm just surviving. I believe that it ought to be more like, you know, God's blessed me. I'm very privileged to be a servant of the Most High God, and I am a blessed man. As a matter of fact, in the book of Philippians, you will find the word happy or joy or rejoice some 13 times. And you know where Paul is at when he writes that epistle? He's in prison. And yet he understood what happiness was all about. So what we're going to do, we're going to look at some ways and some principles that will help us to find true happiness. I'm not talking about superficial happiness. I'm not talking about getting involved in a ball game and we win the game and I'm happy for that, then it flees. No, I'm talking about every day of our lives truly being happy and successful and content as a Christian. Let me give you some principles. First of all, you see that we have a choice. Every day you get up, you have a choice. You have a choice. You can feel blessed. You can feel grateful. You can feel excited. You can be thankful. And you can be happy. Number one, how can I really be happy and successful in life? Live one day at a time. You know how most people live, how many days most people live their lives? They live 3 days at a time. They relive yesterday. Now, I grew up in the 70s when we had fast cars and muscle cars and Camaros. And, man, I wish I had some of that Mach 1 1969 red, jacked up, beautiful car. I looked the other day. I could buy one, $63,000. I think I gave $1,400 for mine. Don't know if I got it paid for or not, for a traded off. But the point of it is, I can relive that. I can say, man, I wish I had that. I could do this. I wish I'd gone to school somewhere else. Relive yesterday, they worry about tomorrow. You know what they do today? They waste it. That's the way most people live their lives. They relive yesterday, they worry about tomorrow, and they waste today. You know what the scripture says? The scripture says that this is the day the Lord hath made, and let us be miserable. This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us, what does it say? Rejoice and be glad in it. Man, God intended for us to be happy. God intended for us to live this day and this day only. Matter of fact, Jesus said, we all know what Matthew 6:33 says. Don't seek ye first the kingdom of God. Do we know what verse 34 says? Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things, or sufficient is the day of its own troubles. The original Greek says, don't take thought for tomorrow. Tomorrow has its own troubles. And that is true. We need to focus on today. Live one day at a time. Number two, count your blessings, not your burdens. I'm giving you some principles that will really help us to be successful. Some of you taking notes. If I go too fast, you don't get all of it. I can send you a PDF of it. A whole lot easier to do that. But count your blessings, not your burden. Now, when I was in school, Tom Holland used to ask us boys. He said, boys, write down on a piece of paper how many blessings you got. And on the other side of the paper, write down how many burdens you got, how many problems you got. I had a whole lot more burdens and problems than I did blessings. And until he started taking all the paperwork up, started looking at it, and he emphasized that we're looking at the physical instead of the spiritual. Count your blessings. Name them one by one. We sing that song. Is that biblical? James 1:17. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, of whom there is no variableness nor shadow of turning. God is blessing His people. As a matter of fact, someone said one time that he was drinking out of the saucer because his cup was overflowing. And Psalm 23 verse 5 says that my cup runneth over. You know what it means when it says my cup runneth over? It means that I have so many blessings that my blessings are overflowing. God has blessed you and God has blessed me. We ought to count our blessings and not our problems. I think it's been my observation in preaching for the last 37, 38 years that I have witnessed some folks that dwell too much on their problems. And that will bring me to my next point. We ought to be optimistic and refuse to be a pessimist. You ever been in a business meeting and the first person brings something up in the business meeting and, man, it goes south and everybody else is thinking just like the first person? You know, this thing of being a pessimist or being negative is contagious. And it can almost permeate the whole congregation if you don't watch it. And it should not be that way. I was in a business meeting in the first work when I got out of school in South Georgia, and I was in a business meeting where two men had an ongoing quarrel, and the church was growing. We were doing great, and these two men just could not get along, and one of them said in a business meeting, said, I'm going to pick up this chair and hit you in the head if you say it again. I had never been in a business meeting where two men were going to come to blows. I hadn't. And they were, everybody in the congregation knew that they didn't like each other, and they just had an ongoing feud for a long time. I never could get those guys to get together, talk about it, and forgive and to love each other and press on toward the work. No, what they did, they allowed these negative thoughts to permeate the whole congregation. It should not have been that way. And I went home that night, walked across that alley over to our house, and I cried that night because I didn't know brethren act like that. We need to learn to be more optimistic and refuse to be a pessimist. Brethren, there are things going on in this world that's sad, that's bad, and there's things in this world that I don't like, but I'm telling you right now, there are things going on in this world that are good things. There are things that are happening in congregations all over the world that some things are very positive and very wise and very good. But what we usually do is dwell on the negative. Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me, Philippians 4:13. That doesn't mean because of Philippians 4:13, I can have it under the bill of my hat, and every time I get up to hit a home run, I think I'm going to hit a home run because Philippians 4:13. That's taking that out of context. In Philippians chapter 4, in the context, Paul says, if it is within the realm and within the scope of God's divine will, God's going to enable me to be able to accomplish His will. That's what that verse means. It doesn't mean that I can do anything and everything I want to do in life because of Philippians 4:13. But if it's within the scope of the will of God, God will enable me. God will give me the ability to do it if He wants me to accomplish His will, and He does. We need to be optimistic, refuse to be a pessimist. I put this thing up there. I thought it was pretty good. It says some people can enjoy life, and it says being negative only makes a difficult journey more difficult. You may be given a cactus, but you don't have to sit on it. Let me ask you a question today. Is your world, when it's partly sunny, is it partly sunny or partly cloudy? Is your cup half empty or half full? You know, it's a matter of perspective, is it not? And I'm telling you, even in our homes and our families, if you don't watch it, I've been teaching on Wednesday night for the last quarter to our young couples, married couples. We usually have about 35, 40 young people in there. And I talk to them about this very thing. If you don't watch it in the home, you'll allow these negative, pessimistic thoughts enter into your home, enter into your congregations, and enter into your life, and they will control you. We need to learn to be positive, be optimistic. Remember what Paul said in Romans 8:37? You are more than conquerors through Him, through Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 57, thanks be to God for the victory that we have in Jesus Christ. The verb tense in 1 Corinthians 15, 57 is interesting. It is not only do we have a future victory, but we have a victory now. Thanks be to God for the victory and the ongoing victory, as long as, verse 58, we are abounding in the work of the Lord. So you see the text here. Be optimistic, refuse to be a pessimist. Fill your life with good things. I just read on the internet this morning where a young man, I didn't go into a lot, I think he was 14. He was playing baseball videos, and he lost, and then he commits suicide. Suicide, because he lost a video game. I'm telling you, brethren, what we need to do is to teach our children to fill your life with some good things and get rid of some of that filth and that mess that's coming into our homes. We're being bombarded with it. It is amazing to me sometimes at how many parents will allow children at a very early age to have a cell phone, let them go into their bedrooms, and they're all alone in there with all of that stuff that they can get on that phone. They're filling their life with negative things. You know what Paul said about that? Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. Whatsoever things are good, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are holy, he says, think on these things. What comes out of your mouth is what's going to go into your ears. And what's happening in our society today is that we've listened way too much of that filth from Hollywood. We're listening to too much news, and we're leaving our homes, and we think everything's gloom and doom, and we just feel like that everything is bad, and it should not be that. We ought to fill our life with some good things. Associate with good people. Do good things. That's some keys to happiness. These are some principles that I think is very important in our congregations and in our lives today. Fill your life with good things. I want you to notice this one. Now, brethren, someone told me dinner at Sycamore Chapel in Ashland City, said, "Boy, you're an old school type preacher." I don't know exactly what they meant by old school, old type, but I guess they meant I was old. And that's all right. You got to live to be old, you know. But I said that, and I'm saying it today, brethren. Do you know the reason our congregations in the Lord's church are not growing today? Because we're not putting the Lord first in our lives. We don't have our priorities in order. Someone told me the other day that Melvin Otte had done a meeting in a place. I won't name the congregation. They have 400 on Sunday morning, and they had 150 on Sunday night, or one night, Monday night maybe. Then it went up to 180. I'm going to tell you something. That's the problem in our society. I held a meeting in Cookeville at a larger congregation. They used to be a larger congregation. It kind of dwindled a little bit. It was a good sound church. I held a meeting there, and on Sunday morning, one of the elders came up to me, and he said, "Now, I'm going to tell you up front. Said, probably Monday night and Tuesday night, our crowd's going to be real low." He said, "We know they've got ball games, and they got a PTA meeting and scout meetings," and they started telling me. I said, "Sound like to me, y'all are too busy to have a gospel meeting." Now, I know there's not a whole lot of children in here that are in class, but I'm going to tell you something. Parents ought to make sure their children are in worship instead of ball games. That's the problem. Amen. That's the issue. And I preach it everywhere I go. I preach it at Willette. Listen, Jesus said to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But when did He say seek the kingdom of God? Seek the kingdom of God first. Seek ye first the kingdom, not second. Not after you get everything else done throughout the week. You seek the kingdom of God first in your life, and all of these things shall be added unto you. Seek the kingdom of God first. Colossians 3, 1 and 2. If you've been risen with Christ, seek those things that are above. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth. Brethren, if the Lord just said, seek me, and He didn't put any kind of priority on it, we could put Him down around 10 or 11. That'd be okay. Some folks are so confused. I think what's happened is they've got just enough Christianity, enough religion to make them miserable, to make them feel guilty. Man, it's a relationship. Being a Christian is a commitment to our Lord who died for us on our behalf. We've committed our lives to Him, and it's not a balancing act. Okay, we got a test here now. Do we have to go to church? Are we going to go let the kids go play ball? When our son was at home, he played on a traveling baseball team. And he was a good player, but I told the coach, I said, "Well, he can play, but I said, he can't miss Wednesday night or Sundays." And, "Oh, yeah, I'm religious. We wouldn't do that anyway. I appreciate that very much." Well, he played shortstop. They played on a Wednesday night. I told my son, start at 6. I said, "Well, son," I said, "at 6:30, we got to go to Monterey." That's where I was preaching. "We got to go to church at Monterey." And he said, "Well, Dad," he said, another child on the team, one of our elders, his son plays, and he's not going to have to leave." I said, "I'm not raising him, I'm raising you. My responsibility is to instill in you principles." And my son's got three children now, and he said, "Dad, I know what you mean now." I'm going to tell you something, friends. We need to get our priorities right. Someone interviewed Tom Landry, the great football coach of the Dallas Cowboys, very successful, and they asked Mr. Landry, said, "Mr. Landry, what do you contribute all your success to?" He said, three things. Number one, God. always came first. I don't know what his theology is. Probably wouldn't agree with it, but appreciate that. Number two, he said, my family always came second. And he said, number three, myself. Brethren, I'm going to tell you, until we as God's people understand that God comes first in every aspect of my life, when I go into a voting booth, when I go into the workplace, when I go into recreation, when I go to whatever I do on vacation, until God comes first and He's my first priority, I'll never really experience true happiness and peace and success in life. Somebody says, well, you're preaching to people here that know that. Well, that's my lot today, is to preach and to teach you. And I want to remind you, I'm telling you, that's one of our problems. I talk about that in our marriages. A lot of marriages today are just trying to survive. This was my motto in this whole quarter. Your marriage is not supposed to just survive. It's supposed to thrive. We're growing. We're supposed to love each other. We're supposed to grow in our relationship. Fill your life with good things. Keep your priorities in order. And take care of your body. Take care of your body. You know that's biblical. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, Do you not know? That your body and your spirit are God's. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Our bodies, everything we have belongs to God. Psalm 24, verse 1. The earth is the Lord's and thereof, everything thereof. Everything belongs to the Lord. Our bodies belong to God. And friends, I'm telling you right now, if we'll learn to take care of our body, some of the things that we're suffering today is things that we did to our bodies 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago. I had, not too long ago, a big old spot taken off my arm. It's about that long now. The mole was about like that, but time it was melanoma cancer, so they said they're going to cut more out, so it's about that long and about an inch deep. And I said, what caused that? And they said, well, you remember when you got out and you played ball and you did all this in the sun and you didn't put anything on? Yeah, I remember that. So what am I doing? I'm suffering the benefit, the results of that. The consequences of not taking care of my body. And I'm going to tell you something. I used to think when people would say to me, older people, so young man, as you get older, you'll understand a little bit more about the pain and the aches of life. We used to have a lady in Atlanta where I preached. She said, have you ever met Uncle Arthur? And I said, no, I don't know Uncle Arthur. I've met Uncle Arthur now. She's talking about arthritis. And I'm going to tell you, there's aches and there's pains and there's problems that we have to endure. Let not that be because of things that we put in our bodies that defile our bodies, that cause us pain, that cause us trouble down the road. Take care of your body. You'll never regret doing that. That's one of the keys to happiness. Not only that, learn to forgive. Brethren, I believe that the reason that a lot of people are not happy is because they can't let go of that bitterness that they have in their heart. I know two, and I've said this many places where I've been. I knew these two physical brothers where I used to preach. They would come in the door, and if one was sitting up there, the other one would get just as far as he could away from them. They were supposed to be, I guess they both claimed to be brothers in Christ. They were physical brothers. They despised each other, and they would come into the assemblies. They would sit as far as they could, and they both would sing, oh, how I love Jesus. And I would say, hogwash. You don't love Jesus when you act that way. You got to learn to forgive. Somebody says, well, it's his fault. That's the problem. We're always in this blaming thing. What we ought to do is say, hey, I want them to go to heaven. I want to go to heaven. I want him to have what God wants him to have, and that's the blessings in Christ. And I'm going to forgive him, and I'm going to sit down with him, and I'm going to talk about it. Someone said one time that he went by and the old farmer was beating on this mule, and he said, why don't you, instead of beating on him, why don't you tell him what you want him to do? He said, he kicked me about 30 years ago and haven't spoken to him since. That's the way sometimes we act in the church. Be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. Did you know that your forgiveness is predicated upon your willingness to forgive others? Matthew 6, 19 and 20. I've seen this bitterness and this hatred and this harboring ill will in the congregations. And it ought not be that way. We got to learn to forgive. If you really want to be happy and successful and have that peace and that contentment of mind and really feel like that you're going to heaven, we need to learn to forgive each other. Don't harbor that ill will toward each other. Somebody says, well, I don't agree with him politically.
There's a whole lot of them I don't agree with politically. There's a whole lot of things I don't agree with. But I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to lose my soul because I don't agree with someone politically. He's going to stand before God. I'll stand before God on who and how I vote. And I cannot let my relationship, spiritual relationship, be predicated upon someone's opinion about a sports team or about a political leader. We're brethren. We need to learn to forgive. Not only that, I'm going to have to hurry up. What time do you say I need to be through? 11:30? Okay, 11:30. Build strong family relationships. Strong family. I tell you right now, we need this so much in our homes today. Satan is attacking our homes. I know families right now where they won't even talk to each other. I understand how the pressures and the anxieties in our families, it's real. Something's going to have to give in the way that our society is operating. Because in the last 30 years or 40 years, things have come into our society that when I was a teenager, I didn't even know exist. I didn't even know that it existed. And not only has it come into our society, but it's even come into our homes. I'm going to tell you something. Just because your son and your daughter embraces it, and just because they're trying to experiment with it, that doesn't mean that it's right before God. Build strong family relationships. Matter of fact, it's biblical. In Ephesians chapter 5, submit. Wives, submit unto your husbands as unto the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Children, you obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right, that you may live long upon this earth. One time in the church office, or my office, my wife and I, we were meeting with this lady, and we were trying to get her to change her life and to become a Christian, and she said something to the effect, she said, well, I said, all you got to do, I said, what you need to do is just submit to God. She said, wait just a minute, I don't like that word submit. I'm not going to submit to anyone. I don't like that word. There's your problem right there. Friends, a Christian is a person that's willing to submit to God and to the will of God, and a wife is willing to submit to the headship of Christ. This is the way I explain it. I explain it just like Paul explained it in 1 Corinthians 11, the first three verses. The head of every man is Christ, and the head of every woman is the man. Okay, the man's feeling pretty good. I'm the head. But did you understand what Paul said there? The headship of every man is Christ. And when the headship of a man is Christ, we're submitting to his authority, we're submitting to his instructions, and then it's going to be a whole lot easier for a woman to submit to me when I'm submitting to Christ. And that's exactly what that's talking about. We need good, strong family relationships. It is amazing to me at what I've witnessed sometimes, even among some of our own children. We have 100 young people that will have. And I'm telling you, right after services, they're like a bunch of Indians. These little fellas, we've got all kinds, and they're running, and we've got a big old stage, and they're everywhere. And kind of the joke around there is, with some of us older folks, especially a lady older than me, she's got a walker, and she said, I'm trying to get out of here before I get buffaloed. Before I get buffaloed. And they're having fun. I don't guess I have a major problem. But this is the problem I've got, brethren. When we teach our children, or we don't teach our children, to have proper respect for authority, and when they have to go in, when they go into a Bible classroom or to a public classroom and they are disruptive, there's something wrong with the instructions and the teachings in that family, in that home. I'm old school. I usually whip my son. I didn't have to whip my daughter much, but I whip my son and ask questions later. Now, I was a juvenile probation officer for 10 years. My son used to tell me, said, "Dad, I'm not on probation. You know, you're not dealing with the same one you're dealing with every day up there." But the point of it is, brethren, we need to teach our children respect and authority. And we need to, husbands, love our wives just like Christ loved the church. Respect. It's needed. That's one of the things lacking in many of our homes today. Even in spiritual homes and scriptural homes. It's a lack of authority. It's a lack of respect for authority. It's amazing to me at how many Christian couples today just marry and divorce and marry and divorce. I've done about 60 weddings, and I hope I don't ever have to do another one. I'd rather do a funeral than do a wedding, because I know if it's a Christian, a faithful Christian, the end result of that. But I don't know what's going to happen to this couple that's entering into this marriage. I know what I do and what I tell them. But the point of it is, if you're going to be happy and you want happiness and success in your family and in your home, you're going to have to build strong family relationships. Not only that, we're going to have to control our anger. Control your anger. Have you ever been driving, especially in Cookeville or in Nashville, and you accidentally pull out in front of someone? Ooh-wee. Back in the 70s, I've watched guys getting fist fights over that, and then they'd be buddies, go play ball. You don't do that now. You don't get mad in road rage. You better be careful. Control your anger. Psalm 37, he says, "Fret not thyself against evildoers." I used to work with a guy when I was first out of school. We worked at Fleet Guard together. He was an elder in the Lord's church. I did not know it for a long time. He was a good fella, but everyone in his department would try to make him mad, because when he would get mad, he'd throw a hammer and he would say all kinds of bad words, and these guys would do that just to agitate him and to watch him get mad. And I would try to explain to him, and I found out he was an elder, and I said, "Brother, you got to control that. Fret not thyself against the evildoers. Control your anger." Ephesians 4:26, "Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down on your wrath." It is an awesome thing to be able to control our emotions. We're emotional people, and there's nothing wrong with being an emotional person. But listen, our emotions have got to be controlled. You cannot be out of control. Sometimes I've seen people get mad. I watched two men in the foyer about 3 or 4 years ago over a political race, two guys that were members of the Lord's church, and they almost went to blows. One guy pulled his coat off, getting ready to hit the other guy because they had a disagreement over a political or political leaders. Control your anger. People are watching us. We're supposed to be good examples. That is the key to happiness. Also, this is one I want to spend a little time on. Stay close to God. You know, it's hard to stay close to God. How can I develop and maintain a relationship where that I have a relationship with God that I feel secure about? There is a fine line between 1 John 1, verse 7, and 1 John 1, and verse number 9. Let me tell you what I mean. Have you ever been around a person you say, "Are you going to heaven?" "A Christian." "Well, I hope so. Maybe. If I die on a good day." I had a debate with a guy one time, and he said, "Mr. Honeycutt believes in ping pong religion." And I said, "Okay, what's that mean?" He said, "Well, the churches of Christ believe that as long as the ball is on this side of the table, you said your prayer, you went to church, you did good, and you die over here, you're all right. But if you have something, a bad thought, you do something wrong, the ball goes back over here on this side. And if you die over there, you're lost." So he said, "But if you say your little prayer, you'll come back and forth." He says, "Brethren, that's not Christianity at all. I don't believe that."
What I believe is exactly what 1 John 1:7 says. When you develop a close relationship with God, it's not going back and forth the table. When you develop a relationship with God, you do exactly what John said in 1 John 1:7. But if we walk, talking to Christians, walk, verb, in the light, John 8:12, Jesus is the light. We have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us. The Greek says, the tense of that verb, it continues to cleanse us from our sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. Confess your sins one to another. Confess your faults. If you confess your faults, He is just. He will forgive us all of our sins. 1 John 1:9. If you say that you have not sinned, you're a liar, and the truth is not in you. 1 John 1:8. Now, here's the problem. If you develop a close relationship with God, and you live in the light, and you do what God tells you to do, you're going to heaven. 1 John 5:13, I write these things that you may know you have eternal life. Now you might say, well, are you saying you can't fall from grace? No, I'll deal with that in my sermon today. Absolutely you can fall from grace. I've seen a bunch of them fall from grace. But the point of it is to stay, how do we get in the light and stay in the light? Develop a good prayer life. Be faithful to attendance, in attendance and fellowship to God. Worship God with all of your heart, with all of your soul. Love Him with everything you've got. And draw close to the Lord each and every day. This is my last slide. The reason most people fail instead of succeed is because they trade what they want most, and I think they'd want heaven, for what they want at the moment. Isn't that true? You cannot just live for the moment. You cannot just live for the moment. You got to look at what life is all about. And I hope that these principles will be some that will help you and help us to draw close to God and to be what God wants us to be. May God help us to be happy. God help us to be successful and to live for the Lord Jesus Christ every day of our lives. Thank you so much.